Friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. Good morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be with you this morning as we share together around what God has in store for us. I want to say that as I preach today about faith, that your senior pastor Lee has incredible faith by inviting me to be with you here today. Bless you, brother. I've enjoyed our partnership and our friendship over the years, and as that has cultivated and grown, I deeply value that. And thank you for your greetings and welcome. I bring you greetings from the Bryanston Methodist Church. I was there this morning for the 7 o'clock service where I was able to do baptism. We don't do the swimming pool thing that early in the morning, so grateful I didn't have to in the freezing cold this morning. But I bring you greetings, and they know that I'm here and are praying for us in this moment as well. I have had one major connection with Rosebank Union Church, and that is my only credential here today. And that is that I went to Rosebank Bible College for a full-time study period in the year 1981. And so I'm grateful to you for your community life and your heritage and your history. And I sat under the tutorship of Monty Sholand and Reg Codrington and Ralph Christensen. And the team, Luzanne Vakale, I think, as well, and a number of folk. And I just was enriched by that experience. I'm going to tell you a secret which you're not allowed to tell anybody, okay? In those years, Monty Sholand had a rule at Rosebank Bible College that you were not allowed to have any significant relationships during that year. I got hauled into the office once by, well, it was outside, and Monty called me aside and he said, "Hey, none of this talking to girls stuff." So I was severely reprimanded. So none of us had any significant relationships with any person of the other gender during that year. But within 6 months of graduating, 15 of us got married. So you can imagine what happened through that year. Okay. So I wasn't one of those. I married a girl that I met at Rhodes University. But it was a great experience. And thank you for the legacy and history that this congregation has had that has stretched way beyond just what happens here on this campus and has touched many lives. So bless you for that. Our topic today, finding real faith. There's one thing that I want to do today, and that is to invite you to find authentic life-giving faith in Jesus Christ. I was sitting with a lady in my office, and as we had a conversation, she said to me, "Chris, tell me with utter conviction, please, that everything's going to be okay. Our world's in a mess, our economy's in a mess, but just tell me, is everything going to be okay? My son's going through a crisis, husband not well. Tell me, is everything going to be okay?" And as I heard that plea, I was drawn to a particular passage of scripture that I'd like us to meditate on this morning. And I take you, if you will be so kind, as to go with me to Mark chapter 9. It's Mark's gospel. It's one of the four Gospels, for those who are visitors amongst us here today. One of the stories about Jesus. And this is an encounter that Jesus had with a family in crisis. It's Mark chapter 9 and reading from verse 14. It's entitled in my NIV version, "The Healing of a Boy with an Evil Spirit." Mark chapter 9. From verse 14. "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed with a spirit who has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for his word. I don't know what the questions are that arise in your mind. And the questions that may come up for you may be something like this. I have been married for a while. Is my marriage going to last the duration of my lifetime? And I want to say, yes, I believe so, but I don't know. Maybe you want to say, is my business still going to be running in a year's time? And I want to say, I believe so, but I don't know. Is this world economic recession going to devastate more lives before we have a turnabout? I believe so, but I don't know. Is my life going to pan out as I want it to? Yes, I believe so, but I don't know. And so these are questions that you and I come to this moment with, I'm sure. And some of you arrived here today with that question in your mind. And I believe that God wants to speak a word to you today, as he does to me. Because I'm a Methodist minister, I have 3 points to my sermon. If you want to look at your sermon notes, that kind of gives us some kind of direction. So 3 points they are. Let's launch in. If we're going to find real faith, we need to realize that faith and doubt coexist. Faith and doubt coexist. They are not mutually exclusive. Here Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he has had this amazing experience of the Father's affirmation. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am, whom I love and who I delight in." And so there's this incredible moment of affirmation and recognition and blessing. The disciples hold on to that moment, cherish that moment, understand that this is Jesus, this God amongst us, this Emmanuel. They go from that moment and they go down into the valley and they encounter this family in crisis. They try to remedy this by argument and debate and discussion and dialogue, and they're doing a whole bunch of stuff and nothing succeeds. And they're in confusion here. We believe in this Jesus Christ who has been affirmed by God the Father from heaven. We want to do his work, but it doesn't work. There's stuff that's not happening. And faith and doubt coexist in that moment. And Jesus comes into that, seeing that there's debate and discussion going on, and says, "What are you talking about?" And when he hears what they're talking about and what was not able to happen, what does Jesus say? "Oh, you unbelieving generation, how long must I be with you?" Can you hear his frustration? Can you hear his utter concern for their lack of faith? But he recognizes that these two things exist in that moment, faith and doubt. Reality is, folk, no matter how strong your faith is, there is always going to be some element of doubt. Doubt is real for all of us. But at the same time, faith is real for all of us. Faith is almost just part of how we are. It's written into the spleen of our being. When you walked in this morning, I was watching some of you, and not all of you, but most of you, when you came into the sanctuary this morning, didn't inspect the chair that you were about to sit on to check if the nuts and the bolts were all there and to test it and jump on it to first before you sat down. You just kind of walked in and sat down. That's an expression of faith. So it's almost implicit in our lives. It's almost a given. But there always is with that a sense of doubt. I have in my hand 20 rand. How many of you believe me? There's about 25 people who believe. I have in my hand 20 rand. And I've asked you if you believe me. Lee, 95% of your congregation have very little faith in a Methodist minister. What have you been telling us, telling them about Methodist ministers behind my back? Okay? In my hand is 20 rand. There it is. Lee, 20 rand for you, but because you have faith in me. There we go. All right. Thank you. Now, what I've just done is I have destroyed Lee's faith because I've turned it from faith to knowledge. Lee no longer says, I believe. He says, I know. In my hand, I have 200 rand. How many of you believe now? Yeah, right. You see, faith and doubt coexist even here in this room. And it's about understanding who God is. You probably didn't put up your hands and doubted me because you don't know me at all. But Jesus stands in the midst of this crew, and they know who he is. And he says to you and I, where's your faith? What's going on here? Oh, unbelieving generation. But he doesn't want to say it to us in order for us to be guilt-driven, but in order for us to experience something far greater and far deeper. That's the first point. Faith and doubt coexist. The second thing that I wish to share with you is this. We need to feed our faith in the ebbs and flows of our faith. See what happens in this moment. Here's a dad, deeply concerned about his son, worried about what is going to happen in the son's life. And he has come to bring the son to Jesus. And then it doesn't work out right. And it's a bit like that in our lives. You wake up in the morning and you have a wonderful quiet time and things go really well and the day clicks together and business things come together and you have an opportunity to witness to Jesus about what he's meant in your life and the day is a good day and everything's together. The next morning you wake up and things don't quite work that right and things don't connect in so well and business transactions don't happen so well and yes, you even have a chance to witness to your faith, but you get to the end of the day and you say, what is different about today as opposed to yesterday? Why was yesterday so good and today not so good? Is it because God loves me less today? Or is it because I have more faith yesterday? I had more faith yesterday as opposed to today? Where is this? And we need to realize that in the ebb and flow of our faith journey, God is wanting to minister to us. Because in the midst of that ebb and flow, this father says to Jesus, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And he acknowledges that that dynamic is going on inside of him. But the question is, which do we feed? Here's a story, and I'm sure you know it well. There was once a son, a young boy who goes to his grandfather. and says, "Granddad, I've been watching your life and how you run your business. And you've had some tough things happen in your business recently. Some things have gone really bad. And your partners haven't always honored you. And things are not looking so great. And how do you handle this stuff? And how do you manage to cope with all this stuff that's going on?" Grandfather turns to his grandson and says, "Grandson, there are two wolves in my life. The one wolf is angry and vicious and revengeful and lashes out and causes destruction. And that wolf is inside of me and calls for my attention again and again and again and wants to just get people back for what they've done to me. And there's another wolf inside of me that's more passive and more gentle and more gracious and more forgiving, more loving and more nurturing. And these two wolves are at war inside of me, demanding my attention." And the grandson says to the father, "Well, what happened? Which of the two wolves won?" And the grandfather says, "The one I feed." Picture yourself, you're standing at the braai, maybe not today, but maybe another day. And as you're standing at that braai, and the guys, you're standing there, the ladies, as usual, are in the kitchen or somewhere there. I prefer to be in the kitchen with the ladies, just by the way, at a braai, because that's, you can have marvelous conversations and you can snack away on everything that's going on. And then you join the guys later when the meat's almost ready and you can sample it. But that's a side issue. So you're standing there around the braai. And the conversation begins to talk about the economy and what's happening in our world. And suddenly you find yourself caught up into this conversation that very fast winds down and down and down. And you find yourself saying, "There's no hope. This world's a bad place. And the crime's bad. And the economy's not so good. And we've fed the wrong conversation. We've fed the doubt." But what happens if in that moment we feed our faith? It turns the whole conversation and begins to be an opportunity. And so I don't know where the ebb and flow of your faith doubt journey is right now. But the question I'm asking is, are you feeding your faith? Because what you feed will win. What you feed will win. "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." And so there's a third thing that I wish to share with you today. And that is this. God gives to each of us the spiritual gift of faith. Faith is a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. It's one of the spiritual gifts. It's something that God gives to us. No one comes to the Father unless the Father calls him. God places his Holy Spirit inside of us to create an environment and a space whereby faith is given inside our very the essence of our being. And so when there is a discernment and a desire for faith, we find faith is given. And the more we ask for faith, the more faith is given. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. When we ask for that faith, God gives it and we receive that in abundance. Here, the situation in this family environment, Mark chapter 9, the family finds that a solution is given. Faith is expressed and the child is healed and Jesus lifts the boy to his feet and he's not dead. He's alive and he's healed and they can move on. And people are then confused. What went wrong? How can Jesus get it right and we can't? And Jesus says these words. This can only happen through prayer. This is not an instinctive thing. This is a spiritual reality. And sometimes the war that's going on inside of you and I is that which demands our attention. And God is saying, listen to the words of faith. Because faith comes by hearing the message and the message of the word of Christ. It's the message of Christ. What are we listening to? What are we open to receiving? What is that ministry that God wants to do inside of us? And that is, he wishes to instill within us greater measures of faith. The world we live in is a world of unfaithfulness. We believe in a God who is utterly faithful, who is trustworthy to the core. Now, all of us have a sense of realities of faith. Some of our faith is very expedient. We say it, but we actually don't believe it. We say it because it's a public relations exercise, and we say we do believe, and it's a nice thing to do. Then there are private affirmations of faith within us where we know they are right, but then circumstances change, and so we change our convictions. God's not wanting to address either of those. He wants to speak to our core faith issues. Our utter core values. What is that which we are absolutely convinced of? So that when the crises happen, when things come our way, we know what we have believed and are sure that He is able to bring to completion that good work which He has begun in us. We are hold on to those things because that's the gift of faith. It's that that will see us through. It's that that will enable healing and wholeness to happen. I tell a story. This is a true story. Now, there was a time when I was young and foolish. Now I'm 50 and foolish. But in those days, I went off to the best university in South Africa, Rhodes University. So I went off to Rhodes University to do some theological studies. In my second year, I decided that I would not only run a marathon, which I did, but I would also go parachuting. Now, I was dating this stunningly beautiful girl. Her name was Lee. I've now been married to her for almost 23 years. And I wanted to impress her, so I decided that I would go and do some parachuting. So we went out to the local airfield outside Grahamstown. And we did the training. You know how the training goes? They train you how to put the kit on and what to do. And we learned about wind movement and what to do in certain altitudes and how to land if you land in a dam or in the power lines or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we had to practice again and again and how to pack and unpack your parachutes. And then the emergency drill stuff. We had to memorize it. And that you weren't allowed into the airplane unless you'd memorized the whole drill thing. What to do and how to get out of the plane and what to shout and all this kind of stuff. You had to, because it was a static line jump, you had to jump out and say, arch, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, check. And the arch was to make sure that your back was arched. And then you had to check that the canopy was open and it was round and there was no crossed lines and all this kind of stuff. And it was drilled into our minds. So the whole Saturday, we went through examination, test, trials, all the rest of it. Couldn't jump that particular day because the weather wasn't so great. So, on the Sunday morning, we're back there. We got the seats out of the Cessna aeroplane. It was one of those aeroplanes with the wings on top. And it was a single-prop aeroplane. All pile in, instructors there. We get going. Now, I've had all night to think about what I'm about to do. So, as I get into the aeroplane, I am poop scared. I'm allowed to say poop scared in the church. Hey, is that all right? It's a real South Africanism. I was poop scared. So now I'm praying, oh God, oh God. I have to impress Lee and impress her that I'm doing this. And these guys around me, I can't let them down. And I'm praying, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. I commit my life to you. If I die today, may everything be okay. And get to the moment and I step out of the plane and I put my left foot on the wheel bracket and the other foot's dangling 3,500 feet above the ground and I'm holding onto the wing support. And the buffeting of the propellers blowing against me is there, so you can't hear a thing. And the instructor whacks me on the knee when he thinks it's about the right place. And I go, arch, 1,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, check. And I look up. Hallelujah, the canopy is open and it's round and I'm safe and I had a marvelous time and I'm swinging myself round and I land down perfectly. I'm safe. So now I think I'm the best thing since sliced cheese. And I get my next parachute ready and we jump into the aeroplane and we're going up there. None of this prayer stuff to Jesus. I'm the man. I have done it. I've accomplished. I've got the T-shirt having successfully done this. So now I'm getting out into the wing housing area and I stand there with my foot on the wing wheel support and my other foot dangling above the ground. The instructor whacks me on my knee and I arch my back and I say, arch 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, check. And I'm checking and there is nothing. Oh boy. Now, in parachuting terminology, if you land on the ground without a parachute, it's called a bounce. Because you're kind of falling at 1,000 feet every 5 seconds. And you're gaining, you know, speed as you go. Now, the only way you can really stop yourself from bouncing is if you get a parachute out. And so in that moment, my instincts come in, my training, all this stuff. What do I do now? 1, 2, 3, I need to get my emergency chute out. But then I heard something above me, and I look up, sure enough, there's now a parachute. But it has Roman candles, so it's all twisted up. Now I think to myself in that split second, what do I do? If I throw the emergency chute out, it also could get entangled there. Then I'm in deep trouble. And from somewhere, just kind of a word of knowledge, word of wisdom or so come to me, and I thought, well, let me try here. And I reached up my arms, unrehearsed, reached up my arms, and I grabbed the lines and I just pulled them like this. The canopy opens. And I'm greatly relieved, to say the least. And I grab hold of the lines that help you to guide yourself down. And as I landed perfectly on the ground and wind up my chute, I thought about a scripture verse that says this: the result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. When we try to live our lives without a parachute, the result is death. But when we live our lives with faith in Jesus, utterly and completely reliant on Him, let me say to you, He's far more reliable than a parachute. Far more. And when we reach up our hands to God as an act of faith, God gives us that which we ask for. Because as Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and I in you, like you connected to a parachute, that kind of abiding stuff, ask whatever you will and I'll give it to you. And so when you ask for faith, He gives it to you. How much more then will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, give good things to those who ask? And He's so much better than any earthly father who knows how to give good gifts. God wants to give you the gift of faith today. I must end. I don't know where you are in your faith journey at all. Some of you have probably been on the faith journey for a long, long time. But maybe into your spirit today has crept a spirit of faith, of doubt. Jesus understands that. And He wants to move into your world today to help you to feed the faith that He gives you as a gift. I don't know what the challenges and things that you are facing are. I have no clue. I do know what they are for me. But maybe today is a moment for you to say, in the midst of my faith and doubt, I want to receive the gift of faith and feed it. And so opportunity will be given to you in a moment for you to come and stand over here just for us to pray over you for that spiritual gift of faith to be lavished in full measure on you, that you may find a real faith for your circumstance. But maybe today, you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ. And you've tried to do the thing of just the parachute jump stuff. And you say, I've not needed God. But now I do. And I realize that without God, without faith in this Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again and ascended for me, I realize that if I live without Him, the result of that is eternity without Him. And I want today to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as the one who is my forgiver and leader, my Savior who has dealt with my sin, and the one who holds my future in the palm of His hand. And I want to make that decision today. I don't want to leave that to chance. I don't want doubt to be the Lord of my life. I want faith in Jesus to make Jesus the Lord and leader of my life. Maybe you want to do that today. So I'm going to invite those who wish to make that kind of a commitment, having never made a commitment to Christ before or wanting to step into that reality of a real faith, for you to stand over here. So we can pray for you, and there'll be a ministry team to minister to you. There'll be a stuff to hand to you to help you journey into the future that lies ahead. But I want to lead us in a prayer in a moment that enable these folk to make that step of faith. And the prayer goes something like this. Father, thank you that you love me so much and that you've given me life. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross to take away my sin, which I freely give over to you. Lord Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and live inside of my life, to be my leader and companion and friend all the days of my life. Simple prayer, easily prayed, but deeply, deeply, significantly meaningful. May I commend to you, Jesus, there is no one more faithful. He is a faithful God. As the worship team come forward to spend a time in worship and leading us in worship, I want to invite you, as we in a moment, I invite you to stand. If you wish to come forward for prayer, for that faith doubt journey to be enriched in terms of God's gift of faith, gather here. But again to say, fuck, eternity hangs in the balance. Why wait? Why wait? What are you waiting for? Jesus is right here. And he says, I'm nuts about you. Nothing will separate you from my love. Nothing. Stop running away. Just stop. Just turn around and you'll find me standing right here. Stop your doubt and just receive the embrace that comes through faith. So don't hesitate. Don't wait to pull that emergency chute out. Let that just be the nature of your life, to live by faith in this Jesus today. So I'm going to invite you to stand as the worship team lead us. Shall we stand? God, our Father, we pray today. There may be some folk who just wish to come and be immersed in your life-giving presence, to receive a special gift of faith today. We pray for them. But we pray that your Spirit would stir in the hearts of precious people who matter so much to you, who just need to reach out their arms and say, Jesus, come. I trust you. I believe in you. I put my faith in you today. So as you are able, I invite you to come forward. And we'll continue in ministry and song. But come forward. For Jesus says, come, all you who are thirsty, all you who seek me, you will find me.
Jesus, I've forgotten that you have spoken, promises that burn within my heart have now grown dim.
With a doubting heart I follow the pulse of earthly wisdom.
Give me for my